church this Sunday. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the topic, the path to fruitfulness. Pastor Dan actually has been, in the last 1 month, talking to us about how we can bring glory to God in our lives. And I think that looking at scriptures, one of the ways in which we can bring glory to God can be found in John 15, verse 8, where Jesus said that, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. It is the heart desire of Christ that we be fruitful, that we bear fruit." And by fruit, we could mean a lot of things, but when I think about fruit, the first thing that comes to my mind is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And following verses that talks about, these are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and the likes. The Bible says against these there is no law. So when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and those who were listening to him at that time, and he said that he wants them to be, that God is glorified when they are fruitful, I would believe that he was somehow referring to the fact that God is glorified when these attributes that are mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22, are evident in our lives. That is, we are so full of love, both towards a fellow man and towards God. We have peace, we have joy, and all those other beautiful things that are written in that scripture. But as I think about that and some of the other things that we have been told in the last weeks that could make us to be fruitful, I also understand that the path to becoming so fruitful, to having these things become evident in our lives, is a very rough path. And it comes with a price. And today I want to look at one of the stories that, for those of us who are a little bit familiar with the Bible, would already know, about the story of Lazarus, and how from this story, I think we get an illustration, a perfect illustration of how the path to fruitfulness can actually be rough. And Jesus, in this passage, as we will see, eventually shows to us that even though it is rough, at the end of it, there is glory. And I think that this is where God wants us to go. This is God's heart desire for us. Amen. So I'd like to read from John. It's a pretty long passage, but I just cut it short here and there. So just bear with me. John chapter 11 verse 1 says, "A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is very sick.'" I'd like us to take note of that. "Your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.'" So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he had a special love for them. He stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, verse 7 says, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, in verse 17, scripture says he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. When Martha, verse 20, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, when she met Jesus, "Lord, only if you have been here, my brother would not have died." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said the same thing, "Lord, only if you have been here, They were obviously very grieved. My brother would not have died. More or less, they knew. They put the responsibility on Jesus. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. Verse 34. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. Jesus wept. I come from a culture where men are not allowed to cry. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a grave, a cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, did I not tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I say it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Amen. Looks like a fairy tale. But this we find in scriptures, and it was actually written by someone who saw this event happen. Today, there's a lot of history that we have read. We were not there when these things happened, even secular literature. But we know that those things happened because those people who saw some of these things happen cared to put them down, had a record of them. The man who wrote this scripture, for those of us who are still in doubt, actually was one of those who witnessed this event happen. And so we can believe his testimony. Amen. Now, there's a lot that we can learn from this story. There's a lot that we can actually learn and we can look at it from different angles. But I just want us to consider something. That in the context of what I want to talk about, Jesus had an intimate, number one, Jesus had an intimate relationship with the parties, namely Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He had a relationship with them. He loved them. Clearly from the scripture, I mean, John, whether consciously or unconsciously, the way he wrote this scripture as I read it just makes me marvel. He stated clearly, Jesus loved these people. And they also knew that Jesus had a special love for them. That's why they could send to call busy Jesus. At any point in time, he was never alone. There are many times he had to sneak out in the night so that he can have a time to pray. There were always people with him. You must be very important to ask Jesus to come to your house, I think. There are stories in the Bible that talks about up to 5,000 men listening to him at the time. And you can imagine just sending and say, Jesus, come. Your friend is sick. And then he has to leave all those multitude of people. You must be very important. You must actually know that Jesus had a special place in his heart for you. In spite of this, scripture says that Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He deliberately delayed. And we also understand from scripture that the delay was not because he did not care about them, but because he had insight about why the situation was happening at that time. He was clearly aware that Lazarus was sick, but that, like he said, that Lazarus was not going to die ultimately. And he also had foresight that this whole event was going to bring much glory to God. That by his delaying his meeting Lazarus before he died, was going to bring some glory to God. So because of his foresight, he was able to allow those he loved to go through pain, and even himself. I think he had an understanding at that time that for the glory, for the gain, for profits to come to God at that point in time, in that context, there had to be some pain. And there were a number of people that I believe were grieved by the incident. Number one was Mary and Martha. Of course, Lazarus was already dead. And these people were actually very grieved in their heart, and we can see it clearly in scriptures. Mary and Martha met Jesus, and look, Jesus, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. You are responsible for this. How could you be so wicked? We sent to call you. You didn't come. They were really, really grieved. They were disappointed. And also the friends of Mary and Martha, a lot of people had come from Judea to Bethany to consult, to mourn with them. All these people, obviously, were also grieved because we find that at some point, these people were weeping. Mary was also weeping. The grief, the sorrow was so much that Jesus, in his human body, had to weep because he came face to face with the reality of the pain of death. That's why scriptures will say that we do not have an high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is, we have an high priest, we have a God who understands how he feels like because he has passed through it before. So he was able to weep. He was really grieved himself. He was ready to allow himself to go through that pain. I mean, I believe also that even in that culture, it would have been somehow for a man to cry, as it is in most cultures all over the world. Jesus, of all people, he must have been really grieved in his heart. But there was a gain. There were certain things that Jesus knew he was going to gain out of this whole experience. And I'm going to mention some of them. Number one, Jesus knew that the faith of his disciples was going to be strengthened by reason of this whole incident. And so he was ready to endure the pain. He was ready to endure, if I put it that way, the insult. Losing his friends, Mary and Martha, at that point in time, because he knew that there was a prophet that was going to come at the end. And one of these is the fact that the faith of Jesus' disciples was strengthened. How do I know that? In verse 14 of John chapter 11, scripture says that Jesus told his disciples, this was before they went to meet, Bethany. Jesus told them plainly. Initially, Jesus had told them that Lazarus is sick, so let's go and wake him up. His disciples were like, come, if the guy is asleep, he will wake up when he wakes up. Why do we have to travel miles? There were no planes. There were no fast cars or trains. They had to walk, I believe, several kilometers to get there. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I am glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Jesus had performed a lot of miracles. That was not the first time I believe Jesus was raising a dead person. There are several other instances in scriptures where Jesus raised dead people. But this one was peculiar. And I believe that was why John so wrote it in such a way that these people were very special to Jesus. Yet he could delay. He said, now I'm really glad that you will believe. You have believed before, but your faith is going to be strengthened. Because you will see a new dimension of miracle. 4 days dead, I call him out of dead. I want to prove to you that I'm actually the resurrection and the life. That even though you are dead many days, I can bring you back to life. Even though your story is over to the common man, even though there is no hope, against all hope, I can do what no man can do. There's a lot of history out there. I've not read anywhere where there is any claim of anybody who had done such a thing. Number two, Jesus knew that this was going to draw a lot of people, a lot of Jews who had problems believing in him to Christ. In verse 45 of John 11, scripture says many of the people, referring to Jews, if you read the preceding verses, who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen, when they saw that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They believed. These people definitely had heard about Jesus before, but they were still struggling, probably sitting on the fence. But this was the last straw that broke the camel's back, as they will say. They were willing. There was enough faith in their heart based on this event for them to receive Christ. Number three, Gentiles also turned to Christ. In chapter 12, verse 20, the Bible says that some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said to him, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." If you read in chapter 11 and chapter 12, you will understand that it looks like this thing actually happened around the Passover time. So news about this actually spread to people who had come to Jerusalem at that time for the Passover. And in this congregation were not just Jews, but also Greeks. If you look at Bible literature, most Bible scholars believe that Greeks, they actually do not refer to people from Greece, but the Gentiles. Non-Jewish people who had believed in God at that time and had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They heard about this incident. Probably these men would have not heard of Jesus before because they were not living in Israel at that time. But they had come to worship in Jerusalem. And this was an opportunity for them to also hear about God's word. Jesus never left the shores of Israel in his ministry. So this was something that Jesus also had in mind. This was something that Jesus also had in mind that the death of Lazarus was going to bring. And so he was ready to allow pain, sorrow, death to occur, because there was a glory that was going to come out at the end of the day. I said here that Jesus sacrificed the immediate gratification that could have come for him just sending a word. I mean, reading scriptures, we know that Jesus could easily have said, "Look, Lazarus, be healed." 5,000 kilometers away, Lazarus will be healed. But he didn't do that. He could have also gone immediately and prevented the death, but he delayed that celebration, because there was a long-term gain that was going to come out of this. What do I want us to take home today? Number one, the fact that sacrifice or discipline precedes fruitfulness. This is one point I want us to take home today. And Jesus, I think, somehow expresses this in this story. And in chapter 12, verse 24, he more clearly says, when he was speaking to these Greeks that came to meet him, he said in verse 24, "Say, truly, truly, I say unto you," because these men have been drawn by the glory that was associated with the resurrection of Lazarus to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Obviously, Jesus was referring to himself here. But we can take it a little bit further. He was referring to himself here because we knew that when he died, there was a lot of glory that surrounded the death and resurrection of Jesus. But he knew that if I die, a lot of people, I'm going to bear a lot of fruit. There are a lot of disciples that are going to come to me at the end of the day. And that's the reason why we are here today. So even though he was going to pass through the painful process of death, he knew that he had to do this because people like me and you depended on his own death, on his own sacrifice for salvation to come. I want to just say that, bring it home a little bit and say, look, for some of us, dying may mean a lot of things. And like Jesus said to those people, I say to us today that except we die to a lot of things, the glory that God desires for us to have, we will never have. The fullness of the manifestation of God in our lives will never be evident. Dying for some of us will mean forgiving someone. In spite of the fact that this person hurt you so deeply and does not deserve forgiveness in any way. It's going to be a painful process for you to be able to come to that point to say, okay, yes, I forgive you. It's going to be somehow look like, it's going to make you look like you're very weak. It's going to make you look like you're very stupid. How could you ever forgive such a person who did so badly to you? It could mean forgiving your parents that did not take care of you or abused you sexually or otherwise. Something that is so painful and unforgiving in our present day world. That's what dying may mean for some of us here today. Dying may mean asking for forgiveness, swallowing our pride and asking for forgiveness. Asking forgiveness for those that we have wronged. That's what dying may mean for some of us here today. It's going to be a painful process because it's going to be embarrassing to you to do that. It's going to mean that you are weak and you are stupid, but you will need to do it so that you can partake of a greater glory. Dying may mean breaking ungodly relationships. Some of us are in ungodly relationships here today. And dying might mean breaking that relationship so that you can establish a firmer, more beautiful, rewarding relationship with God. It doesn't matter whether this relationship is approved by the highest courts in the land. It doesn't matter whether the government accepts it. It doesn't matter whether the society that we live in accepts it. As long as it is not acceptable to God, it's going to be a painful process. But this is something that you might need to do. It's going to mean you're going to die to this. It's going to look like dying. To break away from somebody that you probably truly love. But the relationship is not to the glory of God. And you know it. Because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, all of us. Or we have the voice of our conscience through which God speaks to us. And he pricks you and lets you know that, look, this is not right. You know it. You don't need anybody to tell you if you are in such a relationship. It could mean giving up pleasurable, giving up some pleasurable but sinful habits. They are pleasurable. They are sweet. But you might need to give them up. And that will look like dying. It might mean accepting Christ for some of us that are here today. It might mean accepting Christ and risking rejection from family, from friends. Now this is tough. And I know that there are people here today who fall into this category. That accepting Christ might mean losing a lot. It might even mean losing your job. And it's going to look again like dying. Last but not the least, it might mean confessing your weakness and asking for help. It might mean opening up and not hiding your weakness, your sin, your faults, but asking for help from appropriate people, from the pastor, from Christian counselors. It might mean opening up, coming out of your secret place. That's what we need to do. I probably might not have mentioned what area of your life you need to die to. What area of your life requires death? I probably would not have mentioned it, but I believe that God's presence is here and he speaks to every one of us beyond what I am saying today. And he's speaking to you right now. And you know what I am talking about. You might need to die to it. And the reason is because in chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus said, whoever loses his life, loves his life, will lose it. So if you love your life so much, if you love this hate so much, if you love this relationship too much, if you love this habit too much, and etc., if you love this thing so much to the extent that you don't want to give it up, Jesus said you will ultimately lose your life. You will ultimately lose it. So whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if you hate this thing and you are able with God's help to let go of it or die, go through that painful process of disconnecting from it, Scripture says you will keep your life for eternal life. And I want to say that as Christians, we believe that this is not the end of the story. The 100 years plus or minus that we stay here, it's not everything about our life. There is life after now, even though we don't talk about it so much. We believe that. The Bible says that if only in this world we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If only in this life we have hope, forget it. You are the most miserable person here on earth. Because there's a lot to be miserable about in this part of the earth, in this part of the world. I say, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. How many of us want God's honor today? If you want to be honored today, if you want to be honored, if you want honor, if you want to be fruitful, the path is rough, but there is honor at the end. Maybe not in this world, but in the world to come, we are sure that there's going to be honor. So when I know in my mind that I have a short time here, I'm ready to make the sacrifice that I need to make, painful it may be, so that I may enjoy the blessedness that comes from following God. And I can say to you today, from personal experience and from the experiences of others documented, that those who have taken this path have never regretted it. Amen. The second thing I want us to take home today is that from this story we can see that God's choice of action always has an eternal perspective. God never does anything for the now only. God is not myopic in his actions. Everything is tied up to something in the future. God's choice of action always has an eternal perspective. So the action of Jesus in this story to delay, heeding to the cry of Mary and Martha to come and heal their brother, had an eternal perspective. God was not just satisfied. He was not content with just bringing momentary joy and gladness to Mary and Martha. There was something bigger that he wanted this event to bring about. And I mentioned three of them here today. So, I know there are people here today who have they are in good relationship with God. They're doing their best to follow God and try to be fruitful, have made some sacrifices so that they are able to enjoy this glory that we are talking about. And actually, I'm fruitful in different aspects of their Christian life. But some of these people, and I believe they are here, looks like Jesus had delayed. It looks like God has delayed in coming to, you know, to your help, coming to you, answering your prayers, or doing something that you so desperately desire for him to do. Put yourself in the place of Mary and Martha. Put yourself in the place of Mary and Martha. They had sent word to Jesus, but Jesus delayed. You may be here today and there seems to be a delay in God responding to your cry to him. I'd like you to know that it is not because he does not love you. I've stood in this place previously and I'm one of those who strongly believe that God still answers prayers, that God comes through for us when we call upon him. But because of the eternal perspective of God, because of the way God works, there are times when he delays and there are times when he just looks like he has traveled and he's not there. I encourage us not to give up. When I think of this, I remember somebody like Paul. He was one of the greatest apostles, wrote a great chunk of the New Testament. Scripture says that he had an infirmity. And he called on God. Now, this was somebody who had himself raised the dead, performed miracles, astonishing miracles. And he had a situation in his life. Scripture is not clear about that. But definitely there was a situation that he wanted God to take care of. And he knew that God could do it. 3 times he prayed and 3 times God told him, don't worry about that. Just go through it. There is an eternal perspective. You see, if we look at that story, we find that God allowed Paul to go through that so as to humble him, to always remind him that he was still a man. Because he had done so many great things and it could get into his head. So God wanted to ensure it was a safeguard for Paul. Put him in remembrance every time that you are not God, you are still a man. So it is possible that you're going through a situation today. You have done everything you need to do, everything recommended by Scripture, and the answers are not coming. God still loves you. Jesus still loves you. That's the news I bring to you today. Look out for the bigger picture. And suddenly you realize that God actually has something bigger in mind for you. Amen. I'd like us to pray. Let's pray. So, as the musicians come up, I just want to just think about some of the things that we've heard this afternoon. And is there something that you need to die to? Scripture actually says that we're living sacrifices. But somebody said the problem with the living sacrifice is that he always strays away from the altar. I'd like us to just talk to God and ask God to help you. Say, God, I want to die to this, but I'm struggling with it. From your own heart, I just want you to speak to him. And if you're discouraged here today, just ask God for his comfort. The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for your word. I just pray, oh God, let your word, oh God, produce positive effect in our lives. As your word has come forth today, oh God, let it help us to lay down on the altar and offer our lives as a sacrifice where we need to. Strengthen us with might in the inner man. Always remind us of the bigger picture. Lord, help us to see things the way you see things. Let us not be overwhelmed, oh God, but help us to see like you see. Strengthen us with might in our inner man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.